Well, good morning.
In case you didn't know, there is a currently the Chargers are playing the Patriots. So there is a battle of good and evil going on at this present time. Go Chargers. Amen. Okay, enough of that silliness. I hope your Bibles are open to the book of Ecclesiastes as we are looking in that book and going through that study of living life backwards. In the evaluation of the books that ultimately would make up the Old Testament, there was a long argument between Jewish rabbis as to whether the book of Ecclesiastes should or shouldn't be included. The tension was that the book seems to never resolve the sovereignty of God, and that his desire, and also to show that his desire is to have an intimate relationship with mankind. In almost every other book of the Old Testament, we see God as all-powerful, all-knowing, and in complete authority over mankind and the nations. And then in the New Testament, we see God coming to earth as our Savior and our conqueror over sin and death, and as the judge and authority of man's destiny and our future hope and his love for mankind. But the book of Ecclesiastes, in that book, it appears to be filled with utter hopelessness, frustration, and emptiness, viewing God as distant and life as fleeting as a puff of smoke. It's a book that describes every pursuit of man as an enormous waste of time and energy. And anything we may have accomplished will ultimately be forgotten and or put in the hands of someone who will probably waste it. But that is exactly why I believe the book is so important to be included in God's precious word to us. Because it accurately and graphically spells out the futility of every man's life on the horizontal when we deny any influence of the vertical. Now, some of you may think that is a major exaggeration to imply that life is empty and hopeless without God. Surely life is worth something, even if there wasn't religion associated with it. Well, let's leave the Bible and God out of it for just a bit. And let's listen to some of our contemporaries and their thoughts on the meaning of life. In 1976, Jackson Browne wrote a song called The Pretender. And in those lyrics, he wrote, I'm going to rent myself a house in the shade of the freeway. Going to pack my lunch in the morning and go to work each day. And when evening rolls around, I'll go home and lay my body down. And when the morning light comes streaming in, I'll get up and do it again. Amen. Say it again. Amen. In 1969, Peggy Lee sang the song, Is That All There Is? And in the last verse, she sang, I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about life, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. In Pink Floyd's album, The Dark Side of the Moon, one song seems to relate to Ecclesiastes as it says, so you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Leonard Wolf, who was a popular publisher and political theorist who co-founded the Bloomsbury Group, which was a group of English intellectuals, writers, and artists and philosophers of the early 20th century. He said this of his life's work. I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today would be exactly the same as if I would have played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books. I therefore confess that I must have in a long life ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist, stated that human existence is neither good nor evil, neither kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. And a well-known comedian who dedicated his life to bring others laughter once said, "In the end, you never quite feel satisfied with your product, and then you die." I could go on, but I think you get the point. The book of Ecclesiastes has been written over and over again in the minds and life of every man every single day. It's in our lyrics, our daily struggles, and it's in our epitaphs. It is the truth of an ongoing and final experience of every man under the sun. And I believe God gave us the book of Ecclesiastes so that we would have a clear view of life on the horizontal, under the sun as it truly is. Because if we continue to believe that somehow, some way, someday, something temporal will bring us fulfillment and lasting satisfaction, we will never, ever long for the eternal that comes only with divine interaction, and more accurately, His intervention. What's most fascinating about the book of Ecclesiastes to me is its author. And I agree with Nathaniel, who concluded last week that the author is King Solomon. And it's fascinating to me because if I were to pick a man that I would long to be in my horizontal life, it would be King Solomon. As we heard the scripture read earlier, God gave Solomon not only the prestige of being the wisest man that would ever live, he was also given wealth and honor that would never be topped by any future king or ruler. And let's be honest, for life on the horizontal, life under the sun, there is nothing better than wealth, status, and wise intelligence. Because with those things, everything else we want, everything, can be within our grasp. But are those things enough? Well, this wise man, with all the wealth and prestige this world could offer, decided to take all these earthly desires and pleasures to the test, to discover for himself and ultimately for us if true contentment or meaning could be found under the sun. And his first pursuit is in the first question we want to answer this morning. And that is, could the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge give life meaning? Could the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge give life meaning? Read with me again from verse 12 of chapter 1. And we're going to go through verse 15 this time. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Now, it's almost anticlimactic to me to read these few verses and see the conclusion that to all the things that he's going to pursue in chapter 2. But there it is. It's like he doesn't want us to miss it. He applied his whole heart, he applied his whole being, led by his great wisdom, to discover all that life could possibly offer under the sun. And his conclusion, he might as well have played ping pong. "It's an unhappy business that God has tasked us with to keep us busy. It's vanity. It is a puff of smoke and like chasing the wind. You think you see it. You think you can grasp it. You're sure it's out there, but you just can't hold on to it. I believe that God has placed in the heart of every man to the desire to find meaning in this life, to find value and ultimately a peaceful satisfaction. But as we will see, Solomon in his wisdom discovered, if you only search for meaning on the horizontal under the sun, it's just busy work. And if that weren't depressing enough, he also discovered, even though you know it's crooked and broken, you can't straighten it or fix it. And though you see it's lacking and know it's empty, you can't decipher on your own what it really needs to fill it up. But what was that conclusion based upon? Was his search thorough? Well, let's see all that he pursued in order to find meaning in this life under the sun. And I think we will see his pursuit is not only exhaustive, but it's also timeless, as we live in a world that still pursues many of these same things. In fact, all of these same things. His first pursuit under the sun is wisdom or education or the pursuit of knowledge. He says in verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, when he said he applied his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, he is describing the breadth of his pursuit. In other words, Solomon searched out the most extreme of wisdom, from the most wise to the complete madness, from the most intelligent to the most foolish. And wherever you are on the spectrum, the conclusion was the same. In fact, it seems to get worse the more you excel at knowledge and wisdom. Again, verse 17, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, or it's an annoying irritation to be wise. And he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Or the more you know, the more desperate you become. I don't think you'll see that on any college entrance brochure. His point is, if your pursuit of a meaningful life is to obtain worldly knowledge and wisdom, your pursuit will only produce more anxiety and more discouragement. Okay, since the pursuit of a mental excellence is a tiresome exercise, is the discoverer of life's meaning somehow in the physical? So the next question we must answer is, could physical possessions and pleasurable indulgence give life meaning? Could physical possessions and pleasurable indulgence give life meaning? And again, he gives his conclusion at the very beginning. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? At the very onset, he says, if you live by the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, that is complete madness, because the pursuit of what the world calls pleasure is of no use. And then he goes on and he lists all the things he pursued to make sure that we understand his complete exhaustion of all these, of all life's pleasurable things. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines to delight the delight of the sons of men. By the way, he had 300 in his harem, so he had a lot of delight. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was the reward for my toil. Think of all these things. He tried laughter, but knowing that laughter by his own wisdom was ultimately dissatisfying, being laughing all the time was madness. So he turned to wine in order to cheer himself, even to the point of folly or silliness. Have a drink, enjoy, relax. But in the final analysis, his wisdom discovered this too was meaningless. He built houses, plural, gardens, plural, vineyards and orchards, plural. He had servants at his beck and call to service all these structures and landscapes. He had more livestock, gold, silver, and treasures than anyone before him. And he surrounded himself with continual entertainment, singers, and women to fulfill his every delight. He became great. And he surpassed everyone else, to the point where his earthly wisdom told him, you can have anything you desire, take it, and don't keep your heart from pleasure, because that's the reward for all your hard work, right? Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You see, when Solomon finished his climb of the golden ladder to search out the things that he was sure would satisfy, when he reached the top and he looked over the edge, he climbed back down and said, there's nothing there. So far in his pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, it fell short. As did any physical pleasure and possession. So what's next? The third question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, could striving to live sensibly and good give life meaning? Could striving to live sensibly and good give life meaning? Look with me at verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Okay, let's stop right there because I want us to understand this. I think Solomon is looking back as well as looking forward. Solomon, as we read earlier in 1 Kings, followed the most righteous king that ever ruled over Israel, his father, King David. And God said of David that David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe Solomon is looking back here and asking, what else can a man do who comes after King David? There is nothing new for me to do except to try to do the good things that he did. Clearly, God looked favorable on David, so maybe I should act like him and follow his lead. Clearly, there is more to gain in doing good than in evil. So a wise man should evaluate other good and other righteous men and follow them, right? Because under the sun, we have no other measurement than to evaluate ourselves by those who came before us. Now, again, I want to emphasize, Solomon is viewing life only on the horizontal. He is not evaluating David's faith or his walk with God. I think he is only looking at the good things that he did and then tried to find meaning and is trying to find meaning in doing right things. I also think he's looking forward to all of those who are going to follow him. What good is it going to be for them to do as he did? What gain is there for following his wisdom and his pursuits? It would be just like the recycle of the same old empty results. Because in his conclusion, we're all doomed, both good men and evil men. So what does striving to be good produce? Look at verse 14. The wise man has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. There is a sense in every man to look around and look for good and excellence in other people, to look at others and decipher what is good or bad by our own wisdom and measure ourselves by that standard. We know it's wise to follow good people and it's wrong and foolish to follow evil people. So we determine on a horizontal plane what is right and what is wrong, and determine that following what we perceive is right will give us meaning. But as Solomon's wisdom points out, in the end, under the sun, we all end up in the same place. Good or bad, all dead, all buried, and all forgotten. And he points out how utterly frustrating it must be to spend your entire life striving for what is good when you end up no better off than those who lived like a fool. And in strong words, he declares how completely unfair this is on the horizontal by saying, "So I hated life, because life under the sun is grievous and its meaning is pointless." This leads us to our last question Solomon's wisdom calls us to answer. And that is, could hard work give this life meaning and reward us eternally? Could hard work give this life meaning and reward us eternally? Look with me at verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all of which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. I believe these few verses are a summary of all that Solomon has applied his life and his heart to seek and to search out by worldly wisdom in order to find some meaning to his life. And these verses are for those of us who look back on all that we have pursued but are still unfulfilled and think, maybe if I would have just worked a little bit harder, studied a little bit more, got the next degree, surrounded myself with beautiful and enticing people, and maybe even have a drink or two to make it easier, we could finally reach that settled state of satisfaction. But Solomon's response is, I hated all the work I produced under the sun because it never produced any enjoyment. It never gave me rest. In fact, it kept me up most nights, and in the end, it all ended up in somebody else's hands. My mom and dad passed away in the last couple of years, and they had a lot of stuff that was precious to them, but not so much to anyone else. They had dishes and knickknacks and outdated electronics and tools and furniture, and frankly, all those things that not anybody else really needed or wanted. I said more than once, as we would gather up my parents' stuff and we sold it at an estate sale or we gave it away, I said, my dad would kill me if he knew what we did with his stuff. I remember telling him one time in his early 80s when he was telling me that he was worried that he was going to spend all of his money and he wouldn't have any inheritance for us kids. And I says, Dad, you need to spend it all, because if I get it, I'm going to buy something red and fast. You see, that's what happens. You work your whole life to accumulate so many things you think matters. But when you're gone, all that stuff either gets auctioned off or it goes to someone who didn't work a lick to get it. So that's it? That's all you got for us, Randy? Is that all there is? Because if that's all there is, let's break out the booze and have a ball. Don't say amen to that. Well, this brings us to the last three verses of chapter 2. And what many believe, as I do, is a turning point in the book of Ecclesiastes. And although the rest of the book often looks back at the futility of life under the sun, this is the first of what some call enjoyment passages in the book. Look at verse 24 through the end of chapter 2. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, some have seen these few verses as merely an Eeyore's response to work. Kind of like, well, it isn't much, but at least we've got food that we can eat. I guess that's it. But I want you to look closer. Up until now, all we've seen is a horizontal view of striving and gathering things of knowledge and other things that hopefully will give this life meaning and satisfy us. But suddenly, the preacher inserts the vertical. As he states, it's only from the hand of God that not only our needs such as food can be found, but true enjoyment can finally be realized. And it is at this juncture right here that we can either look at all that we have, the wisdom and knowledge that we have obtained, the blessing of food on our tables, our jobs, our families, and all the things that fills our homes and garages, and enjoy them as a gift from God, or you can be as the one at the end of verse 26 describes, the sinner who rejects the hands of God and rejects the truth that God alone is the giver of good gifts, and that person continues to live striving on the horizontal, gathering and collecting, only to lose it all in an eternal kingdom where the one who pleases God has it all. And to those he says, if that is still your pursuit, to gather and collect what is here under the sun, your life is vanity and a striving after wind. If you this morning are living deeply dissatisfied, I believe the reason for your dissatisfaction could be that you are taking good things and making them ultimate things, when in fact they are God-given things. Let me repeat that. The reason often for our dissatisfaction could be that we are taking good things and making them ultimate things, when in fact they are God-given things. If all you know is life on the horizontal, and you ask the question, is that all there is? Then the answer to that question is yes, that's all there is. Because one day all that you pursued will be gone and you will have nothing left but eternal disappointment and sorrow. I believe the book of Ecclesiastes points us to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ as our only hope. And it is the only answer to a life filled with striving and chasing something that you will never catch. And as we saw throughout this morning, all of man's knowledge, all of man's wisdom, all of our accomplishments, things we built and things we bought, all of our pursuit of earthly things that we worked very hard to obtain, that we were sure would be enough, all fell short. Because life lived on the horizontal, life without God is meaningless and chasing after wind. But God, in His great love and mercy for you and I, dropped something vertical right in the middle of the horizontal that has made all the difference. God sent Jesus, His only Son, into the world so that all of our striving to be good enough, to be wise enough, and to find true satisfaction could finally be realized. Before Jesus, all of us were dead in our sins. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, we saw in Ecclesiastes 2:6 that our horizontal life will be nothing more than a continual struggle of gathering and collecting meaningless things, and in the end, death will result in the loss of it all. And again in Romans, we are told in 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's all there is. At the end of all your struggles to earn and obtain something meaningful, death is all there is. But, praise God, the verse doesn't end there. Because it finishes with, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows His great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Vertical hope dropped right into the middle of our horizontal vain efforts. By Jesus' death on the cross, we were given a great and merciful gift. Not something we had to work for, not something we had to struggle to obtain. He gave us the gift to enjoy, a gift of freedom from sin by His death on the cross that paid the price for all those sins, and a gift that promised eternal security where there would be no more tears, no more toil, and no more disappointment. Jesus made it very, very clear in Matthew 16:26 through 27 when He said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will pay each person according to what he has done. In a year and a half, I'm going to be 70. Wow, that just sounds wrong. Anyway, I've lived a lot of life. And I'll never be as wise as Solomon or have that kind of money that I could have all those things. But I can tell you I've had enough things and I've experienced enough that I realize that this life is just constant grabbing for something that doesn't satisfy. I've had years where money rolled in the front door and I've had years where money poured out the back door. I've had years where I saw the blessing of life and I saw the tragedy of death. Life is tough, and it's fleeting. But I have to tell you that at the end of this life, when it's all over, there's really only one thing that's going to matter, and that is, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I want to make it very clear this morning that trusting in Jesus is not a lure for prosperity. that if you give your life to Jesus, you will somehow have more riches in this life, or that your horizontal will become problem-free and you will have more, when in fact, the call of Jesus to every believer is, deny yourself and follow me. But if you are honest with yourself, in all that you have strived for under the sun, it is never enough and it always leaves you wanting more. But God has given us the gift of life, a gift to let go of the horizontal and embrace the vertical, the eternal vertical. I believe the best advice that Solomon gave to us this morning was when he said, I hated life. And believe it or not, I believe that is where true wisdom really starts. And Jesus capitalizes on this when he said in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Every man will either pursue the horizontal or the vertical. One leads to death. The other leads to life. Which will it be for you? Pray with me, would you? Lord, thank you for the writings of Solomon that you included in your wonderful book, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that we see there that looks at life without you and sees how utterly hopeless and frustrating and meaningless it really is, a life that seeks to pursue and gain and prosper only in the end to lose it all.